1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Lord and Heavenly Father, again, quiet our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us today. I pray, Lord, that we would think and walk in your strength. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, our text today tells us that we need to have love, and without it, we are nothing. So let us begin today with our first question. How do we define love? How do we define love? Now, this is a question that has been asked since the beginning of mankind. The dictionary defines love as an intense feeling of deep affection. But is love just a feeling? Is it just an experience? Is it something that everyone can have, or just a choice few? Are there different kinds of love? And if so, is one more powerful than the other? Where did love begin? Well, there are many different kinds of love. But today we're going to consider the most powerful love. And for that, we're going to start at the beginning. Now, the very first love story that many people consider is a story of Adam and Eve. But is that the first love story? I would argue that there is one story before that story that is the greatest love story ever told. God, who is our creator, who does not need anything, chose to create mankind for the purpose of sharing his love with us. And his love has tremendous power. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. The very definition of the most powerful love that there is wrapped up in God. It is part of him. This kind of love is long-suffering. It is sacrificial. It is compassionate. It is affectionate. And it is caring. So how do we find this kind of biblical love? Well, we see it in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, God shows us by example what love is. And he gives us every opportunity to reciprocate that love and learn his love on how to love each other. How to have a godly love for mankind. Now, this kind of love in Scripture is known from the Greek as agape, agape love. This kind of love allows us to learn from Christ's example how to put others before ourselves. How to love others over ourselves. How to care for the needs of others before our own and not just your own family members. Scripturally, this is complete strangers and even your enemies. This kind of love helps us to see people like Christ sees us. So how does God provide his love for us? Well, let's continue here in 1 John chapter 4. Look with me at verse 12 as we see God through this love. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Now, don't miss that. As it says here, if we love one another. This is loving through the power of God. This is loving God's way, not our way. Verse 13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Remember, we abide in him. We've been learning what abide is. We are close to him. We stay with him. Now, how does God provide his love for us? God gives us his Spirit. He literally provides a part of him to come and abide with us, come and stay with us. Now, the only way that we can love God is if God is within us. When God is within us, he gives us his voice and his understanding, and we become a part of him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 says, and we have seen testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So how does God provide his love for us? God provides his love through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to become the propitiation for our sins. And that's a big word, a propitiation, but it means appeasement. In other words, we were born sinners. We could not buy our way out. But Jesus Christ sacrificially paid our debt for us by the shedding of his blood when he died on the cross. He atoned for our debt. His life was the payment. And through him, we can have our sins removed and be able to partake in this agape kind of love. Now, there are some who ask the question, if God loves everyone, why doesn't he automatically extend his saving grace, his salvation to the world? Why do we have to think about it? Why doesn't it just sit within us at our birth? Well, God gives us a choice to love him. We couldn't have it automatically because it's a choice. Number one, we are born as sinners into a sinful world. From there, we get to choose whether or not we want our salvation or not, whether or not we want to serve God or not. God gives us that choice and to love his Son who sacrificed himself for us. He doesn't force us to reciprocate the love that he has for us. If we were forced to love God or even automatically ingrained with us the desire to love God, then we would be as robots. We would be told what to do. Everything would just be there and we would just do exactly what we were told to do. Taking commands instead of making a choice and learning about the opportunities that your choice provides. Now, there's something key here. Salvation and serving God work together. So if we were just born with salvation, we would be born with the ability and the focus on serving God. But salvation and serving God are together as one. You don't just get salvation and then do whatever you want with your life. Salvation is when we ask the Lord to come be a part of our lives, and through our voice, we say that we put our faith in Him. When we start serving Him, when we start obeying Him, that is when we put our salvation to work. That's when we're saying, hey, it's not just what I say, it's by what I do. When there is salvation and there is no serving God, no obedience to God, then there is no salvation. There must be the obedience and service to the Lord. Now think about it this way. A man proposes marriage to a woman. I know I've been using this more in context, but he proposes marriage to a woman. He gets on his knee. He opens the ring box. And there's the K Jeweler commercial is going off in the background. And he pops the question, okay? Now, the woman has a choice. She can say yes, or she can say no. Now, if she says no, then what's going to happen is they're going to stay separated. They're not connected. They're separated. Now, if she says yes, then what she's saying by yes is that she wants her husband's or husband to be. She wants his name. She wants to be committed to him. When others look at her, they don't want her to just see, she doesn't want them just to see her. She wants them to see them as one, together. Because when we take God's name, when we take God as our own, we become a part of him. He becomes a part of us. We take his name. We want to be a part of his family. We become a part of his very large family. We have very many brothers and sisters. We desired to be unified with Jesus, to be at one with him, so that when people look at us, they see Christ. We want to give our love to Jesus. Everyone has that opportunity, but not everyone takes that opportunity. Now, there are some Christians who decide that instead of taking Jesus' name, they want to hyphen their name. They want the world to see them and Jesus. They enjoy Jesus and they enjoy the love and the everything that he provides, but they don't want to be defined by him. They want to be known as themselves and just have Jesus in the background. They want to live life their own way. Not completely distancing themselves because they are still married. So as we look at them as Christians, we see, okay, well, we see they're different because Christ is in their life, but they want to stay separated still. In fact, many of these people want the perk of marriage without responsibility. And some of them would rather be divorced altogether and still receive the perks of marriage. Now, for the Christian, our legacy on earth should not be about us. We are to be the channel that provides people a better understanding of Christ. We should desire that no one remembers us, but only remembers Jesus Christ. Now, think about it this way. Now, I wrote my sermon on Tuesday, which was National Pepperoni Pizza Day. So this is where my analogy is going. You're like, of course. But think about it this way. Imagine with me for a moment that you are a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant, and we'll say that it's a pizzeria, okay? But not just any pizzeria. A pizzeria that serves the best tasting pizza that the world has ever known. Now, you were given the choice to be a part of that place, and you accepted. But you didn't accept on the basis that you would make a name for yourself, or that you would be remembered, or even that you would bask in riches and delight in all of your desires. You accepted because you wanted to be a part of something so good. You wanted the benefits of having something so good. And you wanted to accept so that you could help deliver the absolute best tasting pizza in the world to every person who walked into that restaurant. And when people leave, you don't want them to remember you. You want them to remember the best taste that they've ever had. That's living in agape love. It's not just for my benefit. Now, I get benefits, but it's not just for my benefit. God graciously loves and cares for me and takes care of my needs, but as I learn about his love, his agape love, I learn that he purposes to work through me in love for the sake of others. Now let's look back at our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to see more about the purpose of this agape love. Look with me at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying here that if he approaches people and he says that he loves them, but he doesn't really love them, if he just comes up to them, let's say he opens up his Bible and starts looking at Bible verses and says, oh, this really applies to you, you need to start learning this, and he's doing it out of just, you know, spite or pride. He's just approaching people and saying, hey, you need to make changes in your life. If he's even get up in the pulpit and he's preaching just for the sake that he's supposed to be here and he's supposed to be preaching, but he's not doing it out of love, if he's not carrying the message forward that God wants him to bring, he's not doing it through agape love. And he's saying here that his message was the same thing as a clanging cymbal and sounding brass. It's as if you're not really hearing the message at all. He's saying people aren't taking in what is being said if it's not being provided in love. It just sounds like gibberish to them, or they just ignore it altogether. Look with me at verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Even if I knew everything there was to know, even if I could do impossible things, if I'm not doing it through God's love, I am nothing. Look with me at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Even if I give to the poor, even if I do many good things, admirable things, without God's love, it doesn't profit me anything. Now, in the next several verses, we're going to see attributes of agape love, verses 4 through 6. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Now, a quick thought on this statement, love rejoices in the truth here from verse 6. Today, there's such a skewed idea as to what the truth is. In fact, there's a very skewed idea as to what love is. Everyone claims to have their own truth. Be very careful for where you get your truth from. I would encourage you to consider what is the theology of those who teach you. Everyone has a theology. Everyone has an understanding as to what they believe who God is. And they're all going to teach you their philosophies based on what they believe as the central focus of their life, whether it's God or whether it's something else. What do they believe when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to God? And this matters because we get taught, not just here from our church on Sunday or our Bible studies on Wednesday, but all throughout the week, we are taught in through all the apps that are on our phone, through the music that we listen to, through the other books that we read, through the magazines that we read. They all have a theology, and they're all teaching us something. So what is the theology of those that teach you? What is the theology of your high school teacher? What is the theology of your college professor? What is the theology of your favorite author? What is the theology of the writers and director of your favorite show on Netflix? What is the theology of your favorite musician? Ones that play music with lyrics and ones that even don't. Because they're all teaching you something. The world is teaching us. What are we learning? Look with me at verse 7. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. Now, if you're a Christian, you need to be actively working on these different attributes of agape love. Learning how to apply the attributes of God's love does not come naturally. It takes effort. The only way it works is by learning these different traits and by applying them to your life and putting them into practice. Now, I've heard from many Christians that God's always working on them. Therefore, they don't really have to learn enough to come to a conclusion because they will always be learning. But that's not really learning. I remember in high school, I took something called Algebra 1. Did anybody else take Algebra 1? A few of you. Okay. Now, something naturally happened if you were able to learn Algebra 1, which I did mostly. But something happened the next year after Algebra 1. Does anybody remember what came after Algebra 1? Algebra 2. Now, what happened in Algebra 1 is it was a stage. It was a stage of algebra where we would take the fundamentals of algebra, learn those throughout the year, and we would draw a conclusion from what we would learn. And then we had an understanding of basic algebra. And then those who went on to Algebra 2 learned the next stage, and they would draw a conclusion from what they learned there. And so it would go, we would learn in stages. Well, that's what it is for the Bible. We learn in stages. God teaches us, and we learn from His Word. And as we learn, we grow, and we draw conclusions from what we read in Scripture. God never meant for His Word just to be an open kind of understanding. I'll never be able to draw any conclusion because I'm just going to be learning for the rest of my life. That's not at all how he intended it to be. He intended it for us to learn as we were learning verse by verse, passage by passage, so that we could walk away and draw a conclusion from what we learned. Now, it's really important to be able to draw that conclusion, because there are many today that say, well, we don't need a conclusion. We'll find out what things are in heaven. But then how do we lead? How do we guide? How do we help others to grow if we can't take them through God's word and say, it says this, therefore it must mean this? And there are others today even that say, well, how do I know that I'm not supposed to lie? Well, because the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. And they will say, what? Yeah, but you know, let's just kind of think about that for a long time. And maybe that's not really what it means. It's in black and white. I mean, right there, thou shalt not lie. It's pretty direct. But there are other things that we can learn as well that we can be encouraged by, that we can draw a conclusion from, and we should be drawing conclusions from. For those that are living with the Lord in their heart, with the Holy Spirit, we are able to draw conclusions from the scripture that we learn in order for us to learn more and to grow, and in order for us to be able to help and love on others and be able to show them what the Bible says as well. All right, look with me at verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So everything else in life fails except for God's love. That's why we need to learn and understand and live by God's love, because it's never going to end. Look with me at verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now there's an analogy that Paul is connecting here, and it's to a mirror, the dimly lit mirror. Mirrors in Bible times were made out of all kinds of material, tin, metal, copper, brass even. And later, during the time of the Romans figured out that glass is a good reflector. And they started putting glass and attaching metal to the back of it, allowing it to be what we know of today as mirrors. Now, the primitive mirrors, they were basically just metal that they took and shined up really well so that you could get a reflection off of it. But it wasn't a great reflection. It was still kind of dim. It was distorted a little bit. In fact, the city of Corinth, where Paul was writing this letter to, was famous for making mirrors out of bronze. So they would take bronze and lay it out, and they would hammer it down and kind of smooth it as a flat surface. And then they would shine it up really good and put it on the wall. You could look at it and get your reflection back. But reflection in bronze, it wasn't like the mirror of today. It wasn't like looking into your smartphone and seeing the reflection. Completely different image that you're getting. The image was dim. It was already, bronze is already dark. So we're not getting something with a lot of light behind it. It's dim. And the image is a little bit distorted. So Paul here in verse 12 says that we see in a mirror, though it's dim. In other words, we experience God's love away from him here on this earth. Although that love is dim, it's distorted in ways because his love is so much more when we're directly with him. And Paul says, now I know in part. In other words, I understand God's love. I understand what agape love is all about apart from him. Now notice he says, but then I shall know. Then, being when Paul is with the Lord, he will get to experience him directly. Paul will not receive anything distorted. He will get the full, powerful, and loving agape love. I think of this as well as we were, the other day, my wife and I, well, I was on the phone with my mother-in-law, and my wife said, oh, I want to talk to her. So instead of putting her on speakerphone, I had my wife call me, and I merged the calls so that we could just talk to each other. Modern technology is great. But I noticed that her, on my mother-in-law's side, it was a little bit more distorted. And I found it interesting because when someone is far away, we don't always get a clear picture of them. We don't always get a clear sound from them for what they sound like. But when they're here in person, there's nothing distorted. We have everything directly from them. We can see them clearly. We can hear them clearly without any problem. And so it is when we'll be with Christ. When we're with Christ, nothing will be distorted. We're getting that love as a full picture right next to Him. Whereas here, we have to understand His love through the Scriptures and how He wants us to use His love. And then we end here in verse 13 with our theme verse of the month. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now we've spent the last 3 weeks talking about faith and hope. But without God's love, faith and hope have little meaning. They're like a dream that goes on at night, but it doesn't end happy. It's not fulfilling. Now agape love is vitally important. It's the most important in the life of the Christian. Now, next year, every month, we are going to be studying one aspect of God's love every single month. Not throughout the whole month, but 1 week out of every month, next week, we're going to be studying one aspect of God's love. Now, the Bible is filled with examples. Really, the Bible is a complete book on love. We are given over 40 different verses about how to love one another, how to love our fellow man, and how to care for him. And this is all through God's love. Now, we are going to be studying this together and learning how to put these aspects of God's love into practice into our everyday lives so that we can learn how to be more like Christ and how to share Christ's love with our neighbors. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 39, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, our neighbor is not just our next door neighbor. They are mankind. And today, the moment we turn on any news broadcast, we see disunity, we see anger, we see disgust. We see fighting between neighbors. But God's love brings unity. It brings kindness. It brings forgiveness. It brings sacrifice. And it brings love. Love is the future for this church just as much as it is the future for the Christian. We need to learn God's love and put it into practice in our life. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, we accept His wondrous love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." God the Father has lavished us with love. He holds nothing back, and He gives us all of His love. When we accept it, we get to be a part of His family. We get to understand the possibility of unity. We get to be loved with a greater love than this world has to offer. God is love. God loves you, and He has chosen to love you. The question is, how will you love Him back? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love. We thank You for faith, hope, and love, and how they work together. We thank You, Lord, that we can have faith in You, that our hope is in You, that everlasting hope. And our faith and our hope are in you because you love us so very much. Lord God and Heavenly Father, you love us so much that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for our sins, to live a sinless life, to sacrifice for us over and over and over again. Lord, we thank you for the demonstration of your love. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us so that we can learn what your love is all about. And we can take that understanding forward and we can teach others. And we can be an example to others. And we can love on others as you love us. Lord, I pray that we would be, as your children, working to be continual examples and working to practice your love within our hearts and our minds and our whole love life, Lord. May the love of our life be pushed forward. Lord, as we love you, as we are encouraged by you, Lord, let us be people who love others, who want to demonstrate your love in the lives of others. And not just our family members, Lord, but strangers, even enemies. Help us, Lord, to show others the love that you have shown us. I pray, Lord, that as we are dismissed today, that you would continue to provide encouragement for us. And that we would go out this week practicing loving others as you love us. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.